Our theme this year is on renewal. We've been talking about renewal. Our key verse is Titus 3 and verse 4 and 6, 2, 6. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. I just want to stop and think about, just savor these verses. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. You know, it wasn't always that way. In the Old Testament, the primary expression of God was total holiness and righteousness. And if you broke his law, the judgment would come upon you, a judgment of death, very harsh and yet right and true judgment, one that was legitimate because we've sinned. God's law said the soul that sins shall surely die. It was there. And that's what man saw. And man tried to keep the law, but because of the weakness of his flesh, he kept breaking the law. But then this verse, but when the kindness of love and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, for the past few weeks and for the coming months, we're going to be talking about renewing certain areas of our life and how it's not just the washing of regeneration, but there is a renewing of the Holy Spirit in our life in different dimensions. And so we'll be talking about that going forward. But today, because of the baptisms that's taking place, I thought I would just go back and not just focus on the renewing of the Holy Spirit, but the beginning through the washing of regeneration and talk about that first salvation experience and how it is a regenerating, life-giving experience at the very beginning. And then, of course, it's renewed as we go forward. But we've enjoyed with Terry and Michael and with Kathleen the beginning of this. And so I just thought it would be good for us to go back and just rehearse what it's all about and what we have witnessed here today. Usually when we talk about a baptism, we focus on the death part of Jesus and the burial part, that we are identifying with the death and burial. This is how Romans 6:3 puts it. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So the sense, and rightfully so, there is a part of baptism where we're identifying with Jesus' death. Now, let me just, in just a few sentences here, tell you the essence of this. But you all know it anyway, I believe. Most of you anyway. The judgment for our sin is death. That penalty hangs over everybody because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody can stand before him and be justified. Every one of us is going to die for our sins, unfortunately. That is the bad news. But there's a good news. And we just read the verse. But the kindness and mercy of the Lord Jesus appeared unto us. What did God do? God sent his Son. And he was sinless. But he took our sin, he took the penalty of our sin upon himself, and he died on the cross. He took my place. When he died, that's where the penalty of my sin was carried out. And so I died with him, and that's what the Bible says. We were crucified with him on the cross. And so I realize I don't have to be afraid of the judgment of God over me anymore because it's already been carried out. It says he that has died is freed from sin. If the penalty is death and it's already been carried out, then I don't have to be afraid anymore. And there's no condemnation because who's going to condemn me? Jesus already took the penalty. And all this is in Romans as he lays out this case that Jesus died and took our place. He died on the cross. And so if that's true, and it is, that Jesus died on the cross for me and took my place, then what is my state? Well, I'm dead. The penalty's already been carried out. He died for me, took my place. And so it says we were crucified with him. We died with him on the cross. He took my place. So I'm a dead person as far as the judgment of my sin. So what do? We bury that dead person. And that's what Kathleen did and the others this today. They buried the part of their life that was under the judgment of death and saying, I believe Jesus took my death and took my penalty, so I now identify. I show God, I show the devil, I show everyone in the church, I show all my friends. I publicly realize the penalty's been taken, already it's been carried out, and so I'm burying my old life. Now that is a tremendous truth. What a tremendous truth. What a comforting truth. That you don't have to be afraid of the judgment of your sin any longer because the penalty's already been carried out. Now that's what we usually emphasize at a baptism, and rightfully so, and it's the truth. But because we've been talking about the renewing of the Holy Spirit and we're talking about new life and the Holy Spirit, I want you to see what the rest of these verses in Romans 6 says. It says we've been buried with him into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have put the person down in the water, but now we bring them back out of the water, and it represents that now I am coming out to live a new life. The next verse says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so there is a real reality that we are identifying not only with the death of Jesus on the cross, but his resurrection, we're identifying with that as well. And what brought Jesus out of the grave? Thus says, by the Spirit of God that was within him, he rose him from the dead. And so we also are risen and given a new life to live as a result of our coming out of that water and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now look at John chapter 3 and verse 5. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus, and he admired Jesus, and he was a little afraid to come in the daylight hours. Other people would judge him. But he came quietly at night, and he came to Jesus to find out about eternal life. And Jesus says in verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And there is actually a birth out of that water, as we've already been saying. When you come out of the waters of baptism, you're being born again. It symbolizes, I am coming up to live a new life in the Lord. And he said, in the scripture says here that it's the Holy Spirit that is going to come into you, that you're born of the water and the Spirit. Your spirit comes alive to God. It's not just, I know about God, but now we have a new life, the Spirit of God within us. Now this is a truth that we really need to see and understand, because I'm afraid many Christians miss it. Christianity is more than just believing the facts about Jesus. It's more than just believing that he died on the cross for my sins. It's more than asking him to forgive you of your sins. All of that is true and is necessary, but it's not the totality of it. We do that, we're water baptized, showing that that's what we believe and that's what we express. But we are also now to come out of that water and live a new life in the Lord. And that new life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see what Peter said when the message was preached to the first group of people after the Holy Spirit had come upon the believers. He told them how Jesus had come, had taken their sins like we've shared thus far. The people in the crowd said they were convicted, cut to their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can put that verse up, Acts 2:38. So here's what Peter told them to do in response to the gospel message. He said, you need to repent. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is turning back to God. Repentance is saying, God, I've gone my own way. I've ignored you. I'm running my own life. And I've ignored what you wanted, and I've just decided I'd live my life for myself. Repentance is turning from that. There's a shift of mind, a shift of attitude towards God, where now you recognize God is God, and I need to yield to him. He has a rightful claim over my life. The judgment of death is over me. And Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want them gone from my life. You repent. That's repentance. Turning back to God in surrender and humility. And then he said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all the reasons we've just said. Once you realize that Jesus took my sins, died, my penalty's already been carried out, now I show that by identifying with his death. I am buried, saying the penalty's already gone. I'm laying it to rest. But, as we said, we come out of the water, and this is the last part of this verse. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very next verse says, for this promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, even so many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise was not just for the people that heard those words from Peter. It was for their children. And it was for their children's children. And it was for generations to come, all the way down to 2013. That promise is there still for us. Anyone that understands that they need God and they need forgiveness of sin, if they'll repent, if they're baptized, then the promise is, I will put my spirit within you. I'll give you a power to live a new life. This promise was even there in the Old Testament when God was there in all his judgment and all his wrath and all his fury, if I could put it that way. And it was a righteous anger that God had towards man because of our sin. But even in the midst of it, there was a promise given. A promise that there was going to be a new way, like we've already read the verse, that kindness and mercy was going to come. Again, a part of God. God is merciful and he's kind, but how does he balance it with his wrath and justice? We see how he made a way in Jesus Christ so that he could do that. And so we find in this Old Testament passage a promise that there was going to come a time. And let me just read it. I'm going to just read part of Hebrews 8 where it picks up what's been written in Jeremiah. And I'm going to start reading in partway through verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He said it's not going to be like the first covenant where he gave them the Ten Commandments after he came out of Egypt. They went to Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given. You got to keep this or you're going to die. He said it's not just going to be that covenant because man couldn't keep it. And this word says they couldn't keep it. They couldn't do it. He goes on to say, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. In other words, this is a future time that's going to happen. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. He said there's a time coming when the law won't be just external on tablets of stone, but I'm going to write that law on their hearts. I'm going to put it in their mind. It's going to be internal. Now, Ezekiel picks up this same thing in verse 36 and 26 and says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, this was a tremendous promise. The Father was promising, I know there's judgment, and I know there's wrath. But in God's mind, see, he knew Christ was coming. He said, there is going to be a new covenant I'm going to make. In that day, it's going to be through what Jesus Christ has done. And the Lord's anticipating in this covenant, because we have it in the New Testament. See, there's an Old Testament, a New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The New Covenant is in Christ and what he did on the cross. We're not subject to those laws that condemn us because the penalty's already been carried out in Christ. He took it. So there's a new covenant. There's a new excitement. But then it's not just that alone. It's not just that he's removed the judgment of our sin, but now he promises something. He says, in that day, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to put it in your mind. Now it's no longer, listen to me, no longer an urge from the or a command from the outside. It's an urge from the inside. There is a new life that comes when you receive Christ. It's not just the forgiveness of your sin. Obviously, that is necessary and so important. But now he promises, I'll put my spirit within you. And you'll walk in my ways. I've had people, when they're going to be baptized, tell me, well, first of all, they'll say, well, you know, I've prayed to accept the Lord, but I don't want to be baptized because, you know, I don't feel I'm good enough. And I tell them, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. Baptism isn't saying I've sort of got my life straightened around enough now that I can make a public confession. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is saying, I'm a mess. I'm under the judgment of sin. I thank the Lord he died on the cross for me. I'm so glad he took my penalty. I'm going to show that to the world. That's where the penalty was carried out. I'm going to bury my life that was under the judgment of sin. And the Bible says that he that is dead is freed from sin. Because the penalty's already been carried out, you're freed from it. So that all of that is in that aspect of removing of our sin. But then he says, you know what? I'm going to put my spirit within you. So some people say, okay, I'll wait. But they shouldn't wait. They should be baptized right away. And but then other people say, well, you know, I would. But, you know, you asked that question. Now you're going to bury your old life to rise to live a new life in the Lord. And they say, you know what? I don't think I can do that. And you know what I say? I know you can't do that. I mean, that was the whole problem under the old covenant. You can't do it. The Ten Commandments were good, but you can't do it. This living a new life is not you trying to live it, but there's a new heart given to you, a new spirit given to you. God puts his desires in you, and he writes it on your heart, and it's basically a baptism of love. He gives you a love that's not of yourself, that causes you to be able to forgive other people. And you don't steal from them, and you don't cheat them, and you don't do wrong towards them because you love them. When God writes that on your heart, you don't really even need an external commandment because the internal commandment is guiding you. Do you see how this is such a marvelous salvation? Yes, he's removed the penalty. But now he gives us, as we're living for Christ, a power on the inside. And this promises to you and your children and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. He gives you the ability to commune with him. That's why I tell people, it's not religion. Religion is just trying to do your best to please God. And we will all fall short, no matter what religion you are. But it's a relationship. Christianity is not just a religion, not just things to believe, not just practices to follow. It's an experience with God in the Holy Spirit. He puts his spirit inside, and you begin to be transformed from the inside out. It's a growth, the Bible talks about. You grow up. You become more and more strong, more and more loving, more and more kind. Doesn't just happen in a moment overnight, but the seed is planted overnight. The Spirit enters you in that moment when you're filled with His Spirit. The promise is for everyone. That's what it's all about to be a Christian. To miss that, all you have is doctrines, and you have good rules that you try to follow, and you stumble, and you feel like you're so sort of like replace the Ten Commandments with all the verses in the New Testament. So now I got to do all these things along with the Ten Commandments, and we will all fall short. The good news is there's no condemnation. Our sins are forgiven. But now our focus is to walk in the Spirit. Cultivate that relationship. Realize God's with you. Let his love grow within you. You do that by joining with other people, by prayer. It's not an effort. All you're doing is just cultivating the life that's within. And it grows and grows and grows. This is what it means to be a Christian. The spiritual dynamic can't be missing in the Christian life, or it just deteriorates to be like any other philosophy of life you try to do. God never left us on our own trying to do things to please him. his promise. The promise of the Father was that you would receive this power. Now notice, I missed this verse, but let me just read it real quickly to you. After Jesus talked to them, and just as he was ascending into heaven, before they had received this power, this is what he says to them. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, how many days were it? What is that? 10 days later. They were in the upper room for 10 days. He said, not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with this. But you shall, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you see that even as Jesus is ascending into heaven, they already know that Jesus has died. He spent 40 days with them explaining things to them, it says, about what had happened. They knew that his death was for them. They knew all the facts of the gospel. But he says, wait, don't go. Don't go yet. You go wait in Jerusalem. You wait for this promise of the Father. Otherwise, you'll just be doing it in your own strength, and you'll struggle, and you'll stumble. You wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? He'd give them a new heart. He put his Spirit within them. And so, what did they do? They go and they wait. Now, did you ever think, why did they wait? Why didn't it happen right then? It waited until the day of Pentecost. You know what the day of Pentecost was? It was a celebration of the giving of the law. And so God just waited for the fulfillment. You know, they used to crucify a lamb. So Jesus was crucified as the Lamb of God on the Passover. 50 days after that, Pentecost, it was 50 days after, Pente means 50, they celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the old covenant. And you know what God did? He poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He said, it was like I'm fulfilling the Old Testament law that was given. Now my Spirit is within you. I'm writing my laws on your heart. And now you live in that. And so they waited until the day of Pentecost. And then it was outpoured. And then Peter stood up and he tells all the people, like we've already mentioned, repent, be baptized, you'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they receive it? How was it given? We have some insight in the scripture. We look at Acts chapter 19. We find that Paul travels to this city of Ephesus. And when he gets there, it says in verse 1, he finds some disciples there. So what does he say to them? Verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The first question he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, this is so central, so necessary. When he finds some disciples, some believers, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And so what does Paul do? He just takes one step back and he says, well, what were you baptized to then? Because it says, repent, be baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. They said, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. He said, well, what were you baptized to? And he says, and they said, into John's baptism. They had just heard John the Baptist. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. They had only experienced repentance. They felt sorry for their sins. They realized there was a God that they were going to be accountable to. And they had repented, and they were baptized by John the Baptist, showing that repentance. But he says, John said, I'm not the one. I baptize you with water, but the one that's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so what does he do? He tells them about Christ, and then it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they realized Christ has taken our sins, and so they add that piece of the puzzle. They say, Jesus died for my sins, so I now, the penalty's been carried out. They were baptized in the name of Jesus, connecting with him that their sins are remitted. And then what does it say? And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we find, not just in this case, but through the entire scriptures, there's five places in the Bible that talks about or describes the experience of people receiving the Holy Spirit. In most of those places, it describes that they laid hands on them. Didn't happen in the first case because no one was there, just fell from heaven. No one would have thought to have laid hands because they were all waiting for it. And it didn't happen at Cornelius' house because they were Gentiles, and they weren't sure that Gentiles would even be accepted into the gospel. At that time, they were thinking it was still just for the Jews. But God opened it up to the Gentiles and everyone. So those cases, they didn't. But in every other case, it says they laid hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So how do we practice here today in our church? We preach that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. You need to be baptized and show that to the world. And you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Don't leave that piece out. You need the Holy Spirit. How do they act to receive it? Through the laying on of hands. The church laid hands on people, imparted the Holy Spirit to them. And let me say, there's nothing in our hands that are of any importance. It's not in the act of laying on of hands that makes it happen. It's faith in the person that's receiving it. The laying on of hands is just a point where you focus on that truth, where it brings it to people's attention. There's a promise for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit hasn't moved in someone's life before. Doesn't mean that even he hasn't filled them to a certain degree before. But the laying on of hands is a point of contact to say, you are now focusing at the beginning of your spiritual life to say, I am being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm believing and I'm exercising my faith. At this moment, I'm receiving it. The Holy Spirit is received by faith. Now, very similar to baptism. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. It's not like God says, oh, you weren't baptized, so you're not saved. No, we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's important to be baptized because for our benefit, it's good for us to see and identify, like all the church has before us, and go through the waters of baptism, have in our mind and our thoughts, we buried our old life. And even those that had been come to the Lord in Acts 10, and they hadn't been baptized. He commanded them to be baptized. So baptism is an important foundation step. But it's not in the outward things we do that bring salvation. It's all by faith. But these outward things of a prayer of repentance, the act of water baptism, the coming forward to say, I want to receive the laying on of hands, all of this is the expression of your faith. And these are points of contact that God has laid down in his word to say, if you'll do them, the promise will come. And so this is the exciting thing. We're following in the tradition of the church from the very beginning, encouraging people to say, find the life that's in the Holy Spirit. There's a power of God that he wants to give you to change you from the inside out. Show it. Show your repentance and your baptism, but don't miss this power dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And so it comes through the laying on of hands. And we're going to do that right now in just a moment. Would you stand with me? Now, I don't know where all of us are as far as our place in the Lord. You guys can just stay there for now. Our place in the Lord. There may be some here that you know you haven't really truly repented. Oh, you may have prayed a prayer, but you never really turned your life around. You still do your own thing. You still go your own way. You're still reserving the right to make the final decision. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to turn back to God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's got a plan for your life that you're never going to experience until you turn back to him. You need to realize your sins have separated you from God, and there is a tremendous judgment that hangs over your head. You need to repent and say, Lord, I come to you. You are my salvation. You are my Savior. mercy and grace came through Jesus Christ, and I am turning to Jesus. That's repentance. And then you understand that he died and took the penalty of your sin. And you say, I am going to show that to everyone by being water baptized. Some of you may have been repented, but you have been waiting, thinking, I got to be good enough to be water baptized. You need to lay that foundation stone down in your life and be baptized. And you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to have this dimension of God's Spirit and life coming into us to transform us and change us. I've met so many Christians, even though they're Christians and they've heard the Holy Spirit, but they really haven't heard it like we shared it and the Bible shares it. They haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit as far as personally relating to them. And so you need to open your heart and receive. I want to, just before we lay hands on Kathleen, just pray for all of us together here in this service this morning. Let's just look to the Lord. Lord, we have heard the truth of your word so clear this morning. And as your word says, that even a child wouldn't miss it, that we need to turn to you and ask for forgiveness. We need to accept the provision of salvation that you provided. And Lord, we need to receive the power of your Holy Spirit in our life. I thank you, Lord, that it's available to us. And Lord, wherever people are right now, I ask that you just allow them to take their next step. Just to take their next step. That we'd all move forward in the things of God. There'd be prayers of repentance here this morning. There'd be decisions to follow the Lord in water baptism. And Lord, that all of us would desire the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Speak to each one here. May not one person escape your Spirit this morning and you're speaking to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you, Kathleen, if you'd come and stand here and face me. And I'm going to ask the elders of the church and anyone else that would like to come and just stand. Mom and Dad, you want to join us, whatever you feel. Just come on up here. We're going to lay hands on Kathleen. She's a tender shoot. You know, the Bible talks about tender plants and shoots coming up. And as such, a tender shoot is sort of fragile and hasn't come to maturity yet, but all the potential maturity is there. And I sense that in you, Kathleen, that the Lord sees you as a great treasure, and you are just like a young plant that's growing up before him. And this is going to be a day like no other. This is going to be a day when he places his Spirit within. And let me just say to Kathleen and to everyone here, lest people misunderstand. When I'm talking about this as being such a great and powerful experience, many times it doesn't manifest itself physically to us. It's not like, oh, I feel a great physical sensation. This is a spiritual reality. Spiritual things are happening. Now, sometimes because of how our emotions are and how we're related, sometimes we do feel a warmth and a joy and excitement and, you know, tinglings, and but that is secondary to the reality of the Spirit coming in. There's been many times I've been renewed in the Holy Spirit and never felt a thing. I've been prayed for, didn't feel anything physically, but my faith was open to receive at that moment. And I found out the next day or the next week, and as I went forward, man, there was a new power. There was a new reality. God did something in that moment. And I didn't even realize it because I was opening my heart to it, but it was a spiritual reality. And so just realize that as you're praying for spiritual things, it's a spiritual impartation that's beyond your physical body, but it's something real deep inside. But the beautiful thing is, as the old expression goes, the proof is in the pudding. Once it happens, and you begin to see it work out, and it's all yielding, see, it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit after, But you just follow that leading, follow the hunger that he gives you. And as you hunger, you will grow and become more and more what God wants you to be. So would you join me? If you feel comfortable, stretch your hand forward as we stretch our hands forward. And Kathleen, as we lay our hands upon you, would you know that the Lord is laying his hand upon you? That the Lord is filling you with this Holy Spirit? The Lord is giving you an endowment of his Spirit in the results of the promise of his word, that you would receive the Holy Spirit? And Lord, we stand and we lay our hands and impart to Kathleen, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. Come into this young life. Come into this young plant. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that she would just drink it in like a plant drinks in the sunshine and drinks in the water. Lord, she would just absorb all that you have for her. Kathleen, I have a sense that you are a special gift from the Lord. And he delights in you. You are the apple of his eye. He has great things in store for you. And that your spirit is going to be the strongest thing about you as you grow and become stronger. It'll supersede your abilities. It'll supersede your talents. Your spiritual presence will change people. Your spiritual presence will be evident to many who watch you. I thank you, Lord, for the power of the Spirit that you're going to put within this young girl. And as she grows into adulthood, keep her, Lord, in your hand. May she always have this hunger heart, longing heart for you. And Lord, would you grant her now in this moment the laying on of hands, the gifting she would need for the future, strength, that this connection with your Holy Spirit will be strong and true, and that she will grow into all the things you have for her. We bless her in your name this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.